We turn to the last of the three encounters of Jesus Christ with his disciples, specific disciples, after his resurrection. The last of them found in John chapter 21. And as you turn to that passage, let me just note what's going on within it. We have read the 20th chapter nearly to its conclusion. The book seems to end in a certain way at verse 30 and 31 of chapter 20. But this additional item, this 21st chapter, is accurate. That is, it fits this book. There's nothing within it that would suggest that it's a later edition or something else. Some other allegation could be made about it. But what's going on here is the restoration of Peter. And take note of the fact that Peter decides to go fishing. If you look at verse 3, we'll get back to in the sermon itself. Peter decides to go fishing. Others go with him. And then the Lord encounters them as, first of all, he encounters them as they're coming back. They haven't caught anything. And he asks them if they have, and they say no. And a great draft of fishes was caught after Jesus says that they should put in the net again. But then following that, they come to the shore, and actually Peter leaves the boat, jumps out of the ship, out of the boat, and swims to shore. That's how anxious he is to get to be with the Lord. They find when they come there to the shore that Jesus has prepared a meal for them. And if you look in verse 13, Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. Then we come to our scripture, which is verse 15 through the end of this chapter, verse 25. John 21, beginning at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, what is he that... said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. His name be praised both now and always. As we turn to John 21 and to the restoration of Peter. Listen to these familiar words so very often sung in the season of Lent. Ah, holy Jesus, how hast thou offended that man to judge thee hath in hate pretended, by foes derided, by thine own rejected, O most afflicted. Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason Jesus hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee, I crucified thee. Lo, the good shepherd for the sheep is offered, the slave has sinned, and the son has suffered. For man's atonement, while he nothing heedeth, God intercedeth. for me, kind Jesus, was thine incarnation, thy mortal sorrow and thy life's oblation, thy death of anguish and thy bitter passion for my salvation. Therefore, kind Jesus, since I cannot pay thee, I do adore thee and will ever pray thee, think on thy pity and thy love unswerving, not my deserving. You see, the fact is, beloved, that if not for the sentiments of a hymn like that, if not for those kinds of words, we could isolate ourselves at this point from Peter. After all, have we ever been in a place where confronted by the issues of the world's inclinations, we denied that we ever knew him? The answer to that is yes, isn't it? But we don't like to think about that. It isn't our first thought, our first desire, that we should consider the treasons that the writer spoke about, the places of bitter denial, the places of failure, and in the kinds of terms we blush to even think about. We don't want to remember that. We don't want to remember the times when the name of Jesus should have been lifted up when we turned our back. We turned away. We don't want to remember the times when, out of fear, just like Peter, we were silent. Not like Peter, but we were silent. And in that way said, I never knew you. I never knew him. I don't know who he is. We don't want to remember those times. And yet, Peter wasn't unique. The interesting part of the story of Peter is that we have so much wonderful detail given to us in the Gospels that we can follow Jesus' interaction with this rather tempestuous disciple. We can identify with him. We can find comfort and courage in the fact that our Lord worked long and hard with him. That our Lord, in many places, at many times, confronted him, spoke with him, reproved him, encouraged him, that he continued to work with him, because this Peter was to be a leader. He was to be among those who went out to proclaim good news. He was to be a foremost leader within the church in time coming. And there were so many rough edges, so many, many places of disobedience, so many places of a lack of understanding, so many times when the mouth spoke before the brain was engaged, so many other times when the mouth spoke what was in the heart, and that was equally damning. Jesus worked with him and worked with him. The question I had as I was studying this passage, I tried to reconstruct the history in its chronological order of what took place. Because think about it, the scene we last saw on Good Friday was what? It was Peter bursting into tears, and the word is a strong one, running out of the place having denied his Lord. What happened between then and John 21? What went on in that time period? Here's what I came up with. First of all, take note of the fact that Peter stayed with the fellowship. I would have been tempted to find the nearest hole and pull it in after me. You might have too. Peter did not. For whatever reason, under whatever circumstances, was found with the disciples in subsequent circumstances. He didn't leave the fellowship. He knew he had failed. He knew it to the depth of his heart, and his failure was terrible. But he didn't run the other way. He stayed. He associated himself with the people who were followers of the Lord Jesus. Luke 24:34 tells us that Jesus appeared to Peter. Now, Luke doesn't tell us when, but that Jesus appeared to Peter. He confronted him. We don't know what he said. We don't know what the exchange was. Perhaps this was the place where Peter confessed his sin before the Lord and was restored to fellowship with Jesus. We don't know. But he did. Peter was one of those who ran to the tomb. He went there upon the notice by the women that Jesus had arisen, and he went to see what it was. He was enthusiastic about the prospect. And Jesus had said to the women, "Tell my disciples that I'll meet them." My disciples and Peter, that I will meet them. And he did, didn't he? He met with them. And he said, "Peace, peace." Gave them that wonderful blessing, that wonderful and encouraging blessing of shalom, peace. Then in our scripture passage, Peter went fishing. That wasn't unexpected. He was a fisherman. That was his work. That was his life's work before God called him to be a fisher of men. He was a fisherman. But why did he go fishing? One author suggests, one commentator suggests that Peter had to think things through. A lot had happened in the last while. A lot had changed. He had a number of things to consider. His own setting, his own standing. Perhaps he had been restored by Jesus. Perhaps he had not. We don't know that. He certainly wasn't confronted individually in the time when Jesus came to the upper room, either the first time or the second time when Thomas was present. At that time, Jesus didn't single out Peter. So maybe he did need to think things through. I don't know. All I know is he went fishing. He turned back to that which had been his life's work, his normal routine activity. He went back to what was familiar. He went back to the place where he had been before the Lord said, "Follow me." And he'd begun to follow him. And Jesus sought him out. Jesus sought out the fishermen out on the sea. And when he asked them if they had any meat, when he asked them that, they said, "No, we don't have any." And they had, upon Jesus' instruction, a great draught of fish. John notes how many there were. There were so many, 153 fish were caught at exactly that time. It's important. It was significant. It was a huge number. And the nets weren't broken. And Jesus said to his disciples and to Peter, "Come and dine." Did you notice? If you've read through the entire passage, you would have noticed that Jesus said, John wrote, "And none of the disciples durst ask him, 'Who art thou?' knowing that it was the Lord." On their way back, by the way, as I mentioned before, Peter, so enthusiastic to get to the shore, jumped out of the boat and made his way to shore. It was only when they came to shore that he went out and helped them draw in the net with this great draft of fish. Peter was enthusiastic as always, not seemingly struggling at that moment. Jesus sought him out. When they had dined, we read, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" I want to let you know from the outset that in point, we commentators in this passage have distinguished between two different words for love and have made some major applications on the basis of that. But there isn't agreement or uniformity of understanding as to whether that was what was going on. It was likely, in fact, that Peter and Jesus talked together not in Greek, where there was a distinguishing between the two words for love, but probably in Aramaic, which would have been the normal language they would have spoken to one another. If that's the case, then in fact the words would not have been that clearly distinguished. But in any case, John records two different words for love. By the way, I might note at the outset, simply because it also has been discussed on many occasions, the fact is Jesus talks about lambs, he talks about sheep, and he talks about little sheep. It's a diminutive term that's used there, little or darling or dear sheep. Did he mean three different groups of people? What exactly was he saying? I'll tell you at the outset, I don't know the answer to that question. I really don't know. I know what the commentators say, and there's an array of responses. Having said those things, let me lay before you what Jesus actually did in relationship to Peter. First of all, take note of the fact that Jesus, out of the great love he had for Peter, confronted Peter there in that place, communicated directly with him, and asked him the most important question. See, the question was not, what are you going to do now? Are you going to keep on fishing, or are you going to be a fisher of men, as I called you to? What are you going to do now? That wasn't the most important question. The most important question wasn't, how are you doing with your colleagues around you, these people who knew that you denied? Now, they ran away, so they don't have much to say, more than you do, but how are you doing with them? That's not the question he asked. Jesus asked the piercing question whether or not his use of the word agape or agapao at that time was intended to distinguish directly in any case. It's a piercing question. He said, called him by his full name, and he said to him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me? That was the question. That was the question of the moment. That was the question that needed answering. That was the question that would move Peter from being an enthusiastic follower, standing as it were to some degree on the outskirts because of what he had done, to put a person in the middle of things, right in the center of the action that would follow, right at the forefront of leading when Jesus himself was gone. It's the most important question. Do you love me? That's the question here at this service of worship, too. For deniers like you and like me, for people who altogether too often have been ashamed of the gospel, the question is, always remains, do you love him? Do we love him? Do I love him? He asked the question three times. Was it because Peter denied three times? Again, exegetes have done marvelous things with this passage, and I'm not convinced that I know for sure. All I know was Jesus pressed the question and pressed it again and pressed it again. Peter answered tentatively. Peter answered very, very tentatively. He said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. That you know that I love you. That's a word that even in the original, if you could read the original Greek, you would sense the tentativeness of it. You would sense that Peter wasn't quite sure what to say. He wanted to say from a whole heart that he did, but he knew he had failed, and he had failed in major sort of ways. And the failure was right up there in front of his face. He remembered it. And he had seen Jesus. You remember the scene there where Jesus walking looks down at Peter? That's what caused Peter to burst into tears. He saw his master's face. At the point of crisis, he had folded. And now Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter answers with, throughout this sequence, Peter answers with kind of a sequence also of stronger response, till finally when Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? Peter says, "You know everything, Lord. You know that I love you." As I say, that's the question of the hour. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every time the Word of God is proclaimed, every time the Gospel's brought forward, every time someone stands here to proclaim the truth, the question, the prime and foremost question is this: do we love Him? Love is not an intellectual pursuit or a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's the whole heart's loyal, faith-filled response to the love we know because He showed it to us. Do you love Him? The next thing to note is that when Jesus interacts with Peter, He then restores him by giving him the challenge, and I'll get to the challenge in a moment, or the commission. By giving him the commission, in a sense, he brings him back into the fold. He draws him back. He gathers him from the faraway place. He gathers him back. And he says, "You're one of mine." Later on, he says, "Follow me." And Peter deals with the question, what about the other person and all the rest of that? What about John? All those kinds of things, they seem out of place, but you got the message. Jesus was saying, follow me. That's what he had said originally to the disciples, didn't he? He had said to them, your charge, your challenge is to follow me. That is what you must do. And they put aside the nets. They put aside, when Matthew was in the place of where he was gathering taxes, he put that aside and went on his way, following him, restored and gathered. Let me stop for a moment right at this spot. And let's think a little bit about that restoration. We very readily pass over it. Too often think it's God's business to forgive, and therefore it's not exactly unexpected. But any and all who have known that real, serious, heartfelt pain of failure and loss before God, have like Christian and Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, run out of the city of destruction looking for another place because they knew. We know our sin deserves divine and eternal punishment. Only to find on the other end is one who welcomes us back. I spent a little time with that because in the consideration of that, or out of the consideration of that reality, comes a gratitude which I believe wholeheartedly changes absolutely everything. The fact is, if Jesus paid it all, then all to Him I do owe. Consider that. Not just now, but in the quiet, when during the week, that little spot, that little whatever it may be, if it's sitting with a cup of coffee or whatever, just that little section, that little piece of life where there's quiet for a moment. Consider that. Jesus loves enough to restore sinners deserving of divine punishment. And He welcomes them. And even more than that, and this is the amazing part, He doesn't just say, now, from now on, you're going to have to earn your way back into ministry. You're going to have to show yourself faithful in this regard. We're not sure yet about you. We're called to show fruits of repentance, and those in leadership within the church are called to look for fruits of repentance to determine whether genuine repentance has taken place. No doubt about it. But Jesus calls with divine authority, restores Peter, and says, oh, by the way, I have work for you. I have ministry for you. I have that to which you are called. You're called. Your task that I'm giving you is to feed my sheep. Your task is to feed my lambs. Your task is to feed, nurture, assist, and help my sheep. That's what your job is. That's what you're to do. That love which you profess looks for expression, must find expression. Can I take a moment to say a word about a new pastor coming? There's a lot of excitement about that in a number of places in this congregation, throughout the congregation, the prospect and possibility that lies before us. But I've been a pastor a long time. Can I tell you what happens altogether too often? A new pastor comes and the congregation members and leaders heave a great sigh of relief and say, "Whew, that's done. Now he can do it. Now he can do it." That happens regularly. I've been in the spot on the other end. I've been in that place where it was anticipated, foolishly I might add, but it was anticipated that the great Savior of the church had arrived on the scene. And the congregation, not out of any malice, not out of anything at all except sheer weariness, sat down and said, "I can't wait to see what's going to happen next." That's a bad idea. And it's a non-biblical one, too. What Jesus did with Peter, this disciple, was to say simply, "I have a task for you. You are to be engaged in ministry. You are called out to carry out the specific ministry I'm entrusting to you." And Jesus comes, the head of the church, this day, this hour, in these weeks before our pastor-elect comes to be among us and minister and leads this body, before the time, I encourage you to purpose to listen to what our Lord Jesus says to each of you and to me too. He says to us, "Feed my sheep." It's not the task of an ordained minister and only of ordained people, somehow having received some special unction that makes them able in some way or another to do supernatural things. You've seen me. I don't walk on water. You know me. That's definitely not true. And neither does Dr. Trumper. To each of us, God, to each of us deniers, to each of us traitors to the cause, he not only says, "Follow me," but he says, "And I have a task for you. I have a ministry, a place of service for you." I don't know what that is for you. That's your task before God as you consider what God has called you to and gifted you to do. But he calls you to serve him. He restores to commission, to service, to that kind of faithful service that readily and openly acknowledges the name of the Lord Jesus and looks for sheep and lambs to feed and to nurture, to help, to assist, to lift up, to encourage. "Feed my sheep," Jesus says to Peter, and to you, and to me. Minister. That commission was taken seriously. Later stories, they're legends, really. They're apocryphal books that suggest Peter's final death by crucifixion. We don't have biblical evidence for that. But the fact is, Peter responded, both to the loving call and embrace and restoration of the Lord Jesus, his master. He followed him all the way to death. And he did indeed feed, nurture, and assist as God had called him. So here we stand. Easter Sunday is done. We're leaning in toward Ascension Day. We're leaning in toward Pentecost, that great day of the celebration of equipping. And the questions are simple. They are Jesus' questions here. First of all, do you love him? Secondly, will you follow him? And thirdly, will you serve as he's called you to serve? Let's pray, shall we? Father, we want to be restored. We know our denials. We know our unfaithfulness. We want to go back fishing. But Father, in thy mercy, continue through thy Spirit to labor with us and make us disciples, followers, learners, and servers in the service of the King of Kings. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.